Well, Jude, if you have your Bibles and you're not there yet, turn there to the book of Jude. One little chapter here, 24 or 25 verses in entirety. And I'll tell you what, there is some heavy, heavy words in the book of Jude. Tonight, I entitled the message, "The End of the Ungodly." You know, it was a hot day today, and I think it's good because it's going to be a hot night tonight in here. Not because of me, but because of Jude. It's a heavy, heavy word that Jude has for those who reject the Lord. And he's speaking to those that are in the church. He's speaking to those that are right there in their midst. For he says, and we'll pick it up at verse 5, but pick it up with me at verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I'm very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who have turned the grace of God into licentiousness and have denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We looked at those verses last week. We cut short a little bit on verse 4, and so I want to kind of pick it up there. Jude says, basically, I was going to write to you basically concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary. There was something that sparked him, that caused him to change directions a little bit here. He said, "I found it necessary to write to you and to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith. The truths of Christianity. The Bible. The New Testament, especially in this context, though the whole book of Jude is really in reference to the Old Testament. So that's not diminishing the Old Testament at all. But the New Covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith, it was, notice, once for all delivered to the saints. Not to be changed and not to be rearranged. It was once for all delivered to the saints. And Jude says, contend, church, saints, those that are saved, he speaks to. Notice he doesn't say church, because he's going to go on to say in the church there are ungodly people. There are people that have snuck in, if you would, unnoticed, who've crept in, who are marked out for a condemnation, who are marked out not for heaven, but are marked out for hell. Men who have long ago, it's been written of, that their condemnation is due and is impending. Those that would promote ungodliness, where? Not in the world here, in the church. Would twist and turn the grace of God into a liberty to sin. A license for all kinds of immorality, of sin, of debauchery. That's exactly what these were doing. And so Jude, as he sets out to write, changes directions and begins to exhort in strong exhortation. So speaking to, in verses 3 and 4, the beloved. Now he turns. He will be speaking to the beloved about another group, the ungodly. And the ungodly here are really those that are false teachers. Those that are declaring to be leaders. Those that are supposed to be the shepherds. And they're coming in and they're turning God's grace, the gospel of grace, the faith, into something that promotes what the Word of God doesn't promote, what the Word of God condemns. And Jude will then use several Old Testament stories and illustrations to prove that very point, that judgment is impending and it's coming, even as God has throughout history judged ungodliness. Their ungodliness will be judged as well. And so we pick it up in verse 5 where he says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to them, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of everlasting fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Wow. I mean, you know, just reading that, it's like, that's heavy. I mean, we've seen the day of judgment there. We saw everlasting fire and destruction is impending for those that follow those examples. Three examples used out of the Old Testament. First example that Jude uses here is the example of the children of Israel. I want you to note with this example, he's speaking about the children of Israel, not the pagan nations. He's speaking about those that are claiming to know Yahweh, those that are claiming to worship God, those that have the Word of God, those that know what God wants. And it's those that rebelled, those that disbelieved, and it was those that were judged. For in the children of Israel, there was two groups. There was those that believed by faith and were truly saved, as Hebrews chapter 11 makes so abundantly clear. And then there were those that disbelieved. There was believers and unbelievers. And Jude is saying here, he's using this as an example, that so in the church. The church, there is believers and there's unbelievers. Though we don't go around the church and say, I'm an unbeliever, I'm a part of the church. But by your lifestyle, Jude says, by your actions, there is a clear distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. And again, there's these false teachers that have come in. Now remember, we talked about it last week. The book of Jude and 2 Peter are very close together, meaning they're dealing with very similar issues, if not the same issue. We just can't be sure on that. But especially 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude are almost parallel in many areas. Not completely, but certainly are speaking about the same things and really the same conclusion is given. And so and we know that 2 Peter is all about false teachers and them coming in and what Peter has to say about their judgment that's impending them. But Jude says, starting off in verse 5, he says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people..." Notice he says, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this." Though you could translate, already know this. You know this, but I want to talk about it with you. How many times here in church do we talk about that which you already know? But how many times when you hear that you already know, and you hear it with a heart of obedience, you're reminded and stirred and you need it. The scripture says to exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is a need for us to exhort, to remind us of those things. In fact, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter tells us that very clear. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says this, again, very similar to Jude. "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "Always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things that you already know. And you're established in. You know, there is such a sweetness when I hear about the cross of Jesus. When I hear a study on the redemption of Christ on the cross. When I hear a teaching on, you know, what God did for me at the cross. Listen, I know that. I'm established in it. That's what my walk's based on. But there's some sweetness about just hearing it again, being reminded of it. And Peter says it and goes on here in 2 Peter to talk about that even as he dies, he wants to leave his letter as a reminder of these things. And so we see with Jude, he wants to remind him. And what's he going to remind him of? Let's hear it. He says here as he goes on, "Those things which you know, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe." He says, let me remind you of something you already know. So we know this, that the audience that Jude is writing to is probably a Jewish audience, or it's a Christian audience that has Gentiles in it, that are very schooled in the Old Testament, which is, I think, a real word for us. How many of us know the stories that Jude brings up? See, by this time in church history, as we're in the church, we ought to know our Old Testaments. Now, if you got saved 3 weeks ago, then you're excused today. But if you've been saved for some time now, there's no excuse to us. And do you know that the Old Testament was left as an example of this? You see, it was the children of Israel that God miraculously delivered out of the land of Egypt. Hopefully we know the stories. You know, who doesn't know the story of the Exodus of Egypt? My kids know it. You know, they do coloring about it. Moses, the staff, you know, any play we might do or dress up time. We want to, you know, dress up like Moses. How do you dress up like Moses? What does he really look like? Well, just get a robe on, I guess, and a staff, and you're Moses. Moses, who stood over the Red Sea and parted the Red Sea, not counting all the other plagues and miracles that were done in Egypt, delivering the children of Israel through the Red Sea, delivering them into the wilderness, and there they disbelieved. As they came to the border of the promised land, they disbelieved. And what did God say? Because of your disbelief, remember the story, the 12 spies go in. Two of them come back with a good report. 10 come back with a bad report. 10 come back and say to the people, God isn't with us, basically. The giants are too big for us. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to God. They really brought against an accusation really against God. Two of them came back. We know their names. We don't know the other 10 names, just because who wants to know their names? We want to know the good guys. Joshua and Caleb, they come back with the good report. Let's take it. Let's go. God is on our side. Men that believed in God, and the people sided with the 10, and they disbelieved. And at that point, they wanted to stone Moses. And so they disregarded the leader. They disregarded God's word. And God said, for it, I'm going to destroy each and every one of you. For they complain, God brought us out here to kill our children, you know, in this war with these giants there in the land of promise. And God said, you know what? Your kids are going to go in, but they're not going in until every one of you die, because I'm going to bless them in the land you say they're going to die in. And you're going to die in the wilderness. And so for approximately 40 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And there they disbelieved God time and time again. And there they railed against Moses and challenged him and rebelled time and time again. And what does Jude say? Jude says, remember that those that God touched, that God was for, that God parted the Red Sea and they went through, that there were those in the midst of them, there were some that believed and there were some that didn't believe. And those that didn't believe didn't enter in. In fact, they were destroyed. Do you know that they were an example to you and I as Jude is using them? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read this. I think it's so important for us to understand our Old Testaments and for us to realize when we read them, what are they for? Like, why do I need to read these stories of judgment and doom and plagues and rebellion? And, you know, you read the Old Testament, you almost get depressed. Because, you know, it's like God delivers the children of Israel and then they walk with God and worship Him. Then they backslide. God judges them. Then there's reform and revival and they get back, you know, to worshiping God and God blesses them again and raises up a leader amongst them. And then the cycle just goes on and on. One of the most discouraging books, I think, to read is the book of Judges. I mean, it's just like over and over and over and over again. Or the kings, you just read these guys, they just, God blesses, anoints, delivers, does miracles, and then they just all backslide. And it's just the grace of God is amazing. But why do we read them? Why do we study them? Well, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. That's the cloud there that led them out of the land. Led them through the wilderness. All passed through the sea. That's the parting of the Red Sea. All were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the spiritual food. All drank the spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were strewn throughout the wilderness or scattered throughout the wilderness. So same thing Jude's saying. God blessed them. God did this work. God fed them supernaturally. But they were destroyed. Now these things became our example. Verse 6, notice that. Verse 6. These things became our example to the intent that we should no longer lust for evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idle as were some of them. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, there's a whole sermon. Idolatry. The people sat, that is the American culture right there. They sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. No concern about God, no care about God. They worship the things, they worship material things, they worship themselves. It's America right there. But these were examples. God's going to judge America, church. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt or test Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. So just listing the history of the wanderings in the wilderness here. Again, examples to us. He goes on to say there in verse 10, nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as an example. There it's said again. And they were written for our admonition on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Wow. There is so much there. So much exhortation. Listen, read your Old Testament, Paul says. And realize it's an example. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. You know, that, I think that's one of the most funny things I've ever heard. Because those that say there's a God of the Old Testament, which they're saying the God of wrath, and then there's God of the New Testament, the God of love, forgot to read the book of Jude, forgot to read the book of 2 Peter, forgot to read many of the things scattered throughout the New Testament, but especially they forgot to read the book of Revelation. Because it's all about judgment. And it's not about, you know, so much God judging. It's about Jesus Christ judging. You know, it's interesting because the Gospels are a description of Jesus in His first coming. And He came as a lamb, as a sacrifice. And that's what everyone focuses on. And it's important. I'm thankful for it. And the person of Jesus in the Gospels is wonderful. But there's also the second coming. And that's what Revelation describes for us. And in the second coming, He comes as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes as a warrior. He comes to fight. He comes to destroy. He comes as a judge. And the wrath of God is poured out. And Jesus Christ is the final one that exercises that wrath. You see, God is not slack concerning His promises, as Peter says. As some count slackness. There are mockers, there are scoffers today saying, oh yeah, you guys have been saying that, Jesus is coming. You've been saying all these things. But the reality is this, church, we need to be faithful. We need to endure. We need to walk with the Lord. Because the reality is this, hell is real. Judgment is real. And it is coming. And that's what Paul is trying to exhort here. That's what Jude, go back to Jude with me. That's what Jude is exhorting here. He's saying, listen, don't listen to these false teachers. You know, everything looks good now. Doesn't look like they're being judged. In fact, the false teachers themselves are doing what? They're getting away with their sin. They even look like they're prospering in their sin. But God is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to Himself. God is faithful to that which He has spoken. And the day of judgment is a real thing. And the day of judgment is coming. And we as a church need to be sobered. We need, and that's what the word says all over the New Testament, that we need to be awakened out of sleep, that we need to be ready for the Lord's coming, that we need not to grow numb with the world and grow numb with thinking that God isn't judging and thinking that unrighteousness isn't yet judged, thinking in our own lives, well, I'm getting away with it. It's okay. Listen, there's going to come a day where you stand before the Lord. And each of us, even myself, tonight, I need to examine if I'm in the faith. Paul says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine to make sure you're in the faith. Examine yourself. That's so healthy. That's not a thing of, you know, fear and terror. And it's a thing of honesty and reality. Am I in the faith today? Am I really walking with the Lord? Going to church doesn't save me. Because I'm saved, I go to church. Hearing the Word of God doesn't make me a doer of the Word of God. I'm just giving you Bible right now. These are all Bible verses. Those of you who know your Bibles know where they are. You know, it doesn't save me by just hearing tonight the Word. It doesn't protect me and secure me by knowing about God's grace. I need to be one who receives it, walks in it, and it's going to change my life. And for those of us that have been saved, we know that. Our lives have been changed. And they're being changed. But it's good to step back every now and then and just to examine myself and to say, Lord, let me not grow weary here. Let me not grow cold to your word tonight. I've heard it over and over and over again. You know, I'm so thankful that my salvation is secure in the cross of Christ. For that, I live by. It's my lifeblood. I don't wake up every morning and go, today I got to make sure I stay saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saved. I'm saved not by me, but by Him. And I'm thankful I'm saved. And my heart has been transformed. I've been born again. I'm converted. It's a wonderful thing. But as a saved man, I ought to be concerned about how a saved man would live. And making sure, you know what? I'm on the right path. Making sure I'm not being deceived. Making sure, because that's what the false teachers did. They deceived them by their words. They used words and they led people astray. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, he says that they're led astray by the flattering words of empty words, he uses there, of other men, of false teachers. And because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. People today are led astray by empty words and led to disobedience. That's what's going on here. These men are coming in unnoticed and they're turning the grace of God into licentiousness, into a license to sin. They're turning the grace of God into evil. They're saying because God loves you, because God's grace is on you, you can go ahead and live in this sin. You can go ahead and live an ungodly life and you're saved. And for that, those that follow that will not be saved. They will not. The word is clear on it. And I need to make sure. That's what it means to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I need to make sure I am. For God will deal with the unrighteous righteously. And He will judge them righteously. So He destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, He has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of that great day. So now He moves on to angels. Now this is one that's kind of a mystery to us. The angels who did not keep their proper domain. It would seem that there is a group of angels, not all of the angels. And when I say here angels, I speak of the fallen angels. We're speaking about demons now. We're not speaking about the holy angels. There's a difference between the holy angels and the fallen angels. So amongst the fallen angels, those that rebelled against God, amongst them, which we know are demons, there's a group of them that did something in leaving their proper domain, and they were therefore judged by God in a sense early or reserved for judgment. They're not loose on the earth. You know, demons today are loose on the earth. And they're working in this world, and the Word of God's clear on that. I mean, Paul says we fight, we wrestle against them. He says there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse chapter 6, there he says in verse 13 that or verse 12 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. These are the ranks of those fallen angels, those demons. But here it seems to be, and Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 2, that these angels, this certain group has left their proper domain, and he says that God has reserved them in everlasting chains until the darkness of the judgment of that great day. They're like in a holding tank, if you would. They're in a place that Peter calls hell, but it's a different Greek word than what's used for the lake of fire. They're not in the lake of fire. They're in a place right now. They're captive in chains. They're locked up. I mean, they did such a wicked act, whatever they did, that God said, I'm not even going to let them loose on the earth. You know, Jude has a lot about angelology, about the theology of angels and demons. Amazing. And, you know, many speculate that these are those that went down to the earth, leaving their proper domain there in Genesis chapter 6 and had relations with the women, the daughters of the sons of men. And it is interesting, in 2 Peter 2, there's a connection. The next verse talks about the days of Noah right after talking about these angels. And so there could be a connection there. It's really speculation. There's a lot of speculation around how angels basically are having sexual relationships with the daughters of men. And you know, they believe that the Nephilim have come from that, and these great giants, that's the Hebrew word Nephilim, but these giants came from that, and that was when the days that got so wicked on the earth that God judged through the flood. That's in Genesis chapter 6. And there's a lot of Jewish tradition that teaches that. And so interesting that Jude is built upon a lot of Jewish tradition. And so some scholars at this point believe that that's what he's talking about. Again, I don't know. It's really a mystery. The whole passage there in Genesis chapter 6 about the sons of God coming and, you know, having relationships with the daughters of men and the whole thing. But it certainly is a possibility in God's economy. And so I just know that Jude simply gives us another example here of angels that once worshiped God, that rebelled against God, that left their proper domain, that committed wicked acts, and that they are being right now reserved for the darkness of that great day of judgment. Verse 7, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of everlasting fire. So again, let's not mix any terms here. Jude says the vengeance of everlasting fire. Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. They were given over, as Jude says here, as Genesis declares to us, given over to sexual immorality. And beyond just normal sexual immorality, they were given over to great perversion, and men were going after men. That's what it means here when it says that they were going after strange flesh, and they were set forth as an example. You see that again. God said, I'm going to use this for all of history as an example of what I believe about sexual immorality and homosexuality. This is set forth as an example. There are those today that come into the church, and I got to be careful here, but let me jump out on a limb here. We'll see if it breaks or not when Jesus comes and judges it. But I believe that what Jude is talking about, we have them today in the church, and they're coming in, and they're saying that homosexuality is natural, and it's God ordained. And do you know what the Word of God, it's abundantly clear. We've got it right here. We could go back to the Genesis account. We could look at Romans chapter 1. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, it's spelled out as clear as day. It's called one of the sins that are damnable to hell, along with sexual immorality, homosexuality. Today we live in a time where people are just ignoring the Word of God, compromising the Word of God, and accepting all kinds of ungodly practices. Let me just state that again. Ungodly practices. That's what's going on today in the church, is ungodly practices. And you know what? God will forgive you if you fall into ungodly practices. What Jude is talking about is that those that say ungodly practices are godly. That's what he's going to judge. He's not talking about those of us today that have fallen into sin, those of us that might struggle with sexual immorality, even if there's those in the church today that struggle with homosexuality, that God will forgive you if you'd repent of your sins, confess it as sin, and come to Him. He will change your life, and He will forgive you. And there's some of us here today that have been from all those lifestyles, and God has changed us. And there's still struggles at times. The flesh is still there. There are still, you know, we're still reaping what we've sown to. But the reality is this, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not a perfect life and a sinful life. Is a person, a godly person, recognizes what God says, believes what God says, repents of their sins, confesses what God says is true, confesses that sexual immorality is absolute sin, there's no justification for it, homosexuality is sin, there's no justification for it, all of these things, adultery, all of these things, they're wrong, they're sin, and they reject them, and they confess them, they repent of them, and they turn to God. That's a person that's saved. That's a person that's walking with the Lord, even if they have some struggles along the way, which we do. Let's get real. None of us in here today are perfect. I'm sure there's someone in here today that has, you know, struggled with some kind of sexual sin this week. I know the church. I know the hearts of people. I have one. There's people today that have struggled. I'm sure we could represent here in this church. If we got and opened our hearts up, we've struggled with every sin that's written in the Bible. If we put all our sins together in a basket, just this week, this month. Does that mean we're all unsaved? We're all going to hell? No, the real clear thing to understand here, and I want to make it real clear because I don't want the enemy to twist what's being said tonight and, you know, truly take someone that's truly seeking the Lord and walking with God and obeying Him and seeking to obey Him and walk away tonight thinking, I'm not saved, I'm going to hell, it's over. What's being said here is those that say it's of God, it's of God. And there are those in the church today that are saying these things. They are just unashamedly just declaring that this is okay. We talked about it last week. There are segments of the church today that are ordaining ministers that are openly practicing these sins. God have mercy on us. That's all I got to say. God have mercy on His church. God bring revival. God bring the Word of God back. It breaks my heart. Likewise, verse 8, also, these dreamers, now to the men. So here's three examples. These dreamers, now here's a connection. Defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Interesting. Here he says, they defile the flesh. Well, that's in a direct reference to the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know this. The Bible says that sexual immorality is a sin that is committed against your own flesh, your own body. It's not like other sins. There are some sins we commit, but the act of sexual immorality is a sin that will affect your own body because it is a part of your body. Fornication, adultery, is something that is a man, when he commits that sin, he commits sin against his own body. And what Paul is saying there in the Corinthians passage I'm quoting from, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and that God dwells in us and we're bringing God into our sin. And it affects us. They're defiling their flesh, and it certainly does. It just defiles the body itself. And then he says they reject authority. Well, that's in reference to verse 6. The rejecting of authority. That's exactly what these demons did. They rejected authority and they did what they wanted to. They rejected God's authority. That's what these false teachers are doing. They reject God's authority. You know where God's authority is for you and I today? It's right here. It's in your hand. It's the Word of God. People reject the authority of God's Word and say, no, that doesn't mean what that says. Or that doesn't really matter. They reject authority. They turn it away. And they say, we know better. And that's what these false teachers were doing. And thirdly, it says, they speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of those that are in authority. Interesting. That refers to verse 5. Because you see, in the wilderness, the wanderings in the wilderness, the children of Israel, that's what he talked about in verse 5. What was the sin that they committed? What was the children of Israel's sin? Well, we know it was unbelief. And how did they commit their sin? They spoke evil of God. They rejected God's, or they spoke evil of a dignitary, God being the greatest dignitary ever. They spoke evil of God. They said, they accused God. They said, God, you brought us out here to die. Our kids are going to die. They spoke evil of dignitaries. They spoke evil of God. They spoke evil of Moses, a lower dignitary, of the leaders. They begin to rebel against them. And so it's interesting here that Jude in verse 8 ties in all three stories that he has in verses 5, 6, and 7. In reverse order here, he goes, like, if you would back up through them, and says, this is what the false teachers are doing. He calls them dreamers. Now, I don't think he means that they have visions and dreams. I think he means these guys are dreamers. They fantasize. They think they're right. They think they can say these things. They're dreamers because God is going to judge them. They're prideful. They think they have it all together. They think they can do whatever they want. They think they have authority in the church. And they might for now. They might seemingly have authority. They might seemingly be those that are prospering. But there's coming a day when God's going to cut through the wheat and the chaff. He's going to separate it. When God's going to cut through joint and marrow. When he's going to discern the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. And that day's coming. And that's the day you ought to live for today. A day that's coming when God is going to say, this is right and this is wrong. Well, in fact, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even judge the things that are said. For there's coming a day where God will judge. I don't even know. I just need to walk with God. How important it is for us not to be arrogant and prideful. But that's what these men are doing. And that's what many false teachers today are doing. They are making absolute declarations about God's word that is absolutely not true. And they stand on it. And many people follow them. And Paul said they would. To Timothy, he said that they'll heap up teachers who have itching ears, and they will follow after ungodly teachers and ungodly practices. Yet Michael, verse 9, well, this gets even deeper. The archangel, in contending with the devil, Jude just took us to the highest ranking angel known in the Bible. Michael the archangel, to the next highest ranking angel known on the dark side, if you would. On the side of the demons, the devil himself. Lucifer, who was a mighty angel. And is a mighty angel. A fallen one, but mighty. And Michael. You got to understand that angels in the Bible are not just, you know, these little birds flying around with wings. They're not on pillows. They're not up there with harps. And I'm sorry to break all of the, you know, pillows and pictures and all the cute decorations that we have in our homes. That's neat and great. But I want to just tell you that we are talking about mighty, powerful creations of God that would cause any of us to faint as dead if they were standing in front of us. We are talking about angels that are in the book of Revelation that has one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. That make the sun look like a basketball to them. We are talking about mighty creatures of God. Michael, the archangel, is revealed to us in the book of Daniel as a warrior. A warrior that fights the powers of Persia, the princes of Persia, the princes of Greece. Daniel starts praying there in Daniel chapter 10. We find that Michael the archangel comes to him in verse 13, says, you've been praying for 3 weeks and I've been fighting for 3 weeks. A warrior. Michael is the one who will fight Satan in the end. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 declares that to us. He will fight on behalf of Israel and he will fight Satan. In fact, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 since we're right over here. Revelation 12. Listen to this. I mean, this is, to me, you know, it's just, angels are awesome. I mean, I think they define the word awesome. Awesome and power and authority. I mean, you think about the devil and his power. Listen to what Michael does. Verse 7, Revelation 12. And war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. So the great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
There's a war going on in heaven. Notice it says Michael and his angels. Like Michael is the high-ranking angel, and he's got angels. Just like the devil and his angels. There was war broke out in heaven. This is going to be a glorious thing, I'm telling you, if you're saved. If you're not, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. I believe we're going to be in heaven. Not on earth, where these demons are cast to deceive the whole world. But just see the authority, the power. And so listen to what Jude says about Michael the archangel. He says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, as they contended, as they fought, when he disputed about the body of Moses. Again, we don't know a lot about that. I have some speculations on it. The body of Moses, I think it becomes important in the tribulation period, the body of Moses. But anyways, they're disputing over the body of Moses. The high-ranking angel of God and the highest-ranking angel of the demons. They're disputing. Michael dared not bring against the devil, against him, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," to Satan. Wow. This is Michael who's going to destroy Satan, who obviously is more powerful than Satan, who obviously is going to win the battle. We just read it, Revelation 12. And Michael, when he was contending for the body of Moses, he says to Satan, I would just, you know, I guess because I'm prideful and I'm unholy. But I would, if I was Michael, I would just give Satan all I had. Tell that guy where he sits, where he's going, you know. Lay him out. Work him. But what's Jude's point? Michael, this prince of Palades, this angel, he didn't bring a railing at you. Oh, he could have accused Satan for everything. And Satan, we know, go on and read Revelation 12, is the accuser of the brethren. And that's all he's doing. He's bringing accusations and railing, and he's accusing. And he doesn't. He just says, in respect, because he worshiped God. Michael never lives for himself. He lives for the glory of God in truth. And that's how we're to live. And that's what Jude says, a good pastor, a good teacher, a true believer, a true leader is going to live for the glory of God. And there's respect even for the wicked. Even for the wicked. And he simply says, in truth, the Lord rebuke you. Satan, the Lord, I don't have anything to do with you. I've got nothing to say to you, but the Lord rebuke you. Wow. That just brings it, I think it brings us to just another level of what real holiness is. And just a man with great authority, but great meekness, but still exercising great authority. And he rebuked Satan. And obviously, Michael won, and the body of Moses was where God wanted it. But these, verse 10, speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. So these are men, like, unlike Michael, that are speaking evil. They're speaking evil of what they don't know. You know, I've heard some Christians pray that I've just been like, whoa. They must know something I don't know, but they're commanding God about things they shouldn't be talking to God about like that. There's just a lack of, it's like, I'm the Lord and he's the genie. You know, rub the bottle kind of. I command you, Lord, I command you in the name of Jesus, do this, do that. How do you even know that's God's will? Well, it's God's will to heal. Well, not always. We got to be careful. And I mean, I've been taken back. I just sat back times going, well, I hope they're right, because I'm not saying that. And you know, there are those, and you'll hear it. You listen to the false teachers. They're just going.
You know, they're just declaring the word of God. God said, dead, net, and they're just going off. And it's scary. As you listen to them, you just think, what authority do you have? You're not quoting the Bible. And when you do, you're twisting it. You just act like you're in the place of God. They speak evil of this and that and the other thing, these men. Who are they speaking evil of? Probably the leaders of the church. The true leaders, the true shepherds. You know what? People are going to speak evil of you. Jesus said they're going to cast your name out for evil if you're one of His. They're going to say all kinds of wicked things about you. He said, don't be concerned about it. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Don't be taken back by it. Don't think, what happened? Don't be surprised. It's part of being a Christian. Church, I want to encourage us to read the book of Jude here. Listen to what it's saying. I'm not just making this stuff up. This is what the Word of God says. This is a reminder to us to remind us of really what's going to go on in this world. This flowery Christianity that many of us know so well, it's going to fall apart when persecution comes. And what are we going to stand on? Where are we going to stand? We're only going to stand on the Word of God. And we need to be willing to give our life for the truth of the gospel. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And you know what? That's what the early church did. And many of them died doing that very thing. These men corrupt themselves. They're like brute beasts, untamed animals. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three Old Testament examples again. Notice, though, the progression. I think it's interesting, and I do think that Jude had something here when he said the way of Cain. Notice the word way. Greedily in the error of Balaam. Notice the word error. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. Notice way, air, rebellion. Because that's what happens. When you begin to listen to false teaching, you start going in a certain way. You follow a way. That way leads you to air. That air will lead you to rebellion. And ultimately, as he says, it will cause you to perish. That's what his exhortation is. Now, obviously, there's three individual stories, and all of these men were ungodly, and all of these men perished. Cain, right in the beginning of Genesis, what was Cain's sin? Well, the Bible calls him a murderer. The Bible calls him an unbeliever. The Bible calls him a wicked one. One of 1 John chapter 3 tells us that he's of the devil. What was his sin? Anger. Anger was a sin. Anger will lead you in the way of Cain. Be careful. It's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the opposite of being born again. Anger will destroy and destroys people's lives and destroys other people's lives. For Cain destroyed Abel's life because of jealousy, because of anger. And his anger was at God. God didn't accept his sacrifice. God didn't receive it. And so he was angry with God. And his anger with God caused him to take it out on his brother. God gave him an opportunity to give the right sacrifice. He said, Cain, if you do well, won't I accept you? But Cain chose not to. He got angry. His pride was hurt. God rejected his first sacrifice, which was fruit. And you don't give sacrifices to God for fruit. You give him blood sacrifices, an animal. So Abel gives the animal. Cain is a farmer, so he gives his fruit. God says, I don't accept it. Cain gets mad. Kills his brother. Rebels against God, driven out from God's presence. Anger destroys people. Having run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, we know the story of Balaam. Again, you need to know your Old Testament. As Balaam, there a quote, be a prophet of God. He was a false prophet. You know, here's we know the story. Balaam and his donkey, right? You know, the donkey spares his life, and he's yelling at his donkey because his donkey keeps sitting down, and he's about to kill him, and then a mighty what? Angel stands before him. You better thank your donkey who just talked to you miraculously. Because I was going to kill you. God was going to kill him. God gave him a chance to repent. He didn't repent. Somewhat repented. No, he went into the way of error. And what was his sin? His sin was greed. His sin was profit. He was going to be paid to prophesy against the children of Israel, bring a curse on them. He didn't so much do that in prophecy, but he did it in another way. It was greed. And he got paid, and he got a lot of money. And he was one who told the king there of the Midianites to just destroy Israel by idolatry, by sexual immorality. He gave them the tool to tempt them, to get them to fall, and they did. Great error. Misled the people. Turned his back on them. What for? Profit. Greed. Perish in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was a man that came against Moses and said, "Who made you, you know, ruler and judge over us?" And called the rebellion of Korah. And Korah came, and God destroyed Korah. The ground swallowed him up. The rebellion of Korah. What is Jude doing? He's saying, look at the Old Testament. God deals with those that walk ungodly. Look at these men that have come into the church. They're doing the same thing. God's going to judge them. Their day's coming. Therefore, they are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear. Note that. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen so much more confident people when the false teachers, they're just so confident what they just speak with confidence. And when they speak like that, people just think they must know what they're talking about. Just because someone speaks with confidence does not mean they know what they're talking about. You speak with the confidence of God's word, not the confidence of arrogance. Don't presume on God's word. Be careful. There's spots, stains, blemishes is the word in your love feast. Well, they feast with you without fear, serving themselves. Interesting word here. Shepherding themselves, or the word is feeding themselves. Now, note what these men are. How do I know a false teacher? Get down to it. Well, we've already seen many signs of them, but here's one that really strikes me. They have no spiritual depth. They don't give the people anything. You know, these guys are showmen. They're just out there just with a show. You know, and they're screaming and yelling and this and that. There's no conviction, because conviction drives people away. There's no depth. There's no spiritual life. Listen to what Jude says. You think I say bad things. Listen to this. They are clouds without water, carried about, verse 12, middle verse 12, carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. This is what he says about him. He says, these guys, they're like clouds without water. They got no substance. So, you know, realize he's speaking to a farming culture. The farmer doesn't have a sprinkler system. He looks to the clouds. Here comes clouds, and there's no water in them. He's waiting for the rain. The rain doesn't come. Empty. They're worthless. He says, they're carried about by the wind. They're just moving around. They look good, but they don't have anything in them. Late autumn trees, meaning they should be bearing fruit, and they don't. Notice what he says about it. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The twice dead is probably because they're without fruit. The farmer considers it a dead tree. Then he rips it up by the roots, and then the tree dies. Twice dead. It's probably allusion to the second death. That's why he says twice dead. Many scholars believe that's what he's referring to, is an allusion to the second death. Again, these false teachers, Jude has condemned. They have no hope. He says, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They're just like the waves of the sea. And they're just being tossed to and fro, and there's this foam coming up. And you know, the waves of the sea, they're especially in the times of Jude, but I think even in our times, and being reminded by, you know, the tsunamis and the hurricanes that we've just seen, you know, they're fearful. They bring fear. No one wants to challenge the waves of the sea. But they foam up their own shame. If you really listen to what these men are saying, they're just foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're just wandering stars. You can't navigate by them. Remember, in ancient times, they would use the stars for navigation. They move all the time. You can't line up with them. You can't have a direction. You're over here and you're over there. And that's exactly what false teachers are like. They're wandering stars. You have no direction. You have no truth. And for them is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in their ungodly ways, of all their and of all their harsh things which their these ungodly sinners have spoken against him," the Lord. Him. Notice here, now he quotes from a very well-known Jewish writing, the Apocrypha of Enoch. And that's what he's quoting from. Now, you've got to understand that in Jude's day, this was a very well-known Jewish writing and accepted by many. So he's going to use it, not saying it's Scripture. And note this, he doesn't say it's Scripture. What he quotes here from Enoch, the seventh of Adam, which is the Enoch we know in the Old Testament, in Genesis 5, he's the seventh from Adam, the one who walked with God and was not. He doesn't say, "as it is written." Like, you know, when Paul would quote a scripture out of Isaiah, "as it is written," or "the scripture says." He doesn't say that. He just says, there's a prophecy of an ancient godly man named Enoch. Now, what he said is scripture because he wrote it and the Holy Spirit inspired it. But he's not saying that all these extra writings, these Jewish writings, are scripture. But what he's saying here is true. This is true. That Enoch prophesied of these men. And he says, "Behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints." The word saints here could be holy angels, could be saints. The word means holy ones. Maybe many of your translations translate it holy ones. He comes with 10,000. Whether he's coming with angels, which we know he is, and he's coming with saints, which we know he is, he's coming. And he's coming to execute judgment on the ungodly. That's what the Lord's coming for. He came the first time as a lamb to take the sin of the world. The second time he's coming to execute judgment. You don't want to be here when he comes the second time. You want to be raptured before that. You want to be in heaven. If you're in Christ, you'll be raptured. If you're in him, you're going. And we'll talk about that in the book of Revelation. But what do? They speak, these ungodly sinners speak against him. A few more verses and we'll be done here. We won't finish the book tonight. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. What are these? They're murmurers and complainers. Now I want you to note here, they're murmurers and complainers, and they murmur and complain against the Lord. Look at the end of verse 15. That's what they're doing. They're speaking hastily things which ungodly sinners speak against the Lord, against him. He's coming. There's not one word uttered against the Lord that's not going to be judged, and justice will come. You know, I am amazed at when people, they have no reverence for God. And I'm talking about in the church. There's just no church. Listen, whether I understand something about the Lord or whether I don't, the reality is I'm not the Lord. Can we get that? Hey, I don't understand God's ways. The Bible says I won't. It says that they're past finding out. I don't understand why God doesn't bless the righteous more and judge the wicked more right now. God knows why. It's not my job to judge. It's not my job to figure out. It's my job to submit. It's my job to worship. It's my job to be in love with the Lord. These men, obviously these aren't Christians that are struggling with different, you know, thoughts and ideas and going through different struggles in their own walk or life with God, and they're struggling. It's okay to struggle, but ultimately your struggle needs to end in surrender. You need to work through things. And as you work through things, you need to work through them and come to the Lord, ultimately realizing God knows what he's doing, and God is the Lord. And I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship him. These men are speaking, they're murmuring. They're complaining. They're speaking against the Lord. They're making God look evil. Let's be real careful, church. And if you ever hear anyone that makes God look evil, you can know they're a false teacher.
Amen.
Because God isn't evil. God can't even tempt us to do evil. The scripture says, James chapter 1, verse 13. For there's no evil in God. God is not tempted, nor does he tempt. God cannot be tempted by evil because God doesn't move to evil. God isn't evil. And that's not, God is holy. God is worthy. And a person that is surrendered to God, no matter what's going on in the world, what's going on in their lives, is a happy person. A person who knows the goodness and the grace of God in the midst of adversity is a person that is going to be able to walk close to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, happiness comes when you fall in love with the true God of Israel. Not some false God you've created in your mind, not some God Satan has inspired in your mind. And there are so many gods out there in this world, but there is one true living God. And he's a God of grace and he's a God of goodness. Yes, he's a God of judgment. But what does he judge? He judges unrighteousness. He judges rebellion. Make sure you're not in that camp. What do? They walk according to their own lust. With their mouths, they make great swelling words. They flatter people to gain advantage. They've lived for themselves. Listen to what he says. Beloved, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they had told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. Listen to what he says. Let me close with this. Give me 1-2 minutes. Beloved, remember, and hear this, just hear this. Man, this just rings in my ears. When you're struggling, when you don't know what's right and wrong, when you don't understand what's being said here and there, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You always should come back to saying, what does the Word of God say? It's the New Testament. We have it. It's ours. It's our guide. It's our compass. It's a light to our path. It's what's going to direct our lives. We have it. Remember, what does the Word say? That's what you got to ask yourself. What does the Word say? What does the Word of God? My feelings say this. That guy's saying that. What does the Word of God declare? I know it feels right. I know it looks right. I know you couldn't imagine that this person is deceitful. What does the Word of God say? Oh, how we've so rejected the Word of God so subtly, just laid it aside for popular opinion. Following the masses, moved by emotions. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Oh, do you know your Bible tonight? For Jude says, if you remember the words of the apostles, remember what they said. There would be these men that would come in the last days. Listen, these aren't things that we're talking about here that are tucked away in some secret passage, you know, in Habakkuk. I mean, the things that Jude's saying, Jesus said. Jesus said it so clear. He said, if you're not persecuted, there's something wrong. He said that men are going to speak evil of you, cast out your name as evil. And he said, when they do, rejoice. Not compromise. When they say that you are guys are fundamentals and you just don't get along with anyone, you all think you're right, you're narrow-minded. You know, I'm as narrow as the Bible is. That's how narrow my mind is. I don't think it's that narrow, but according to the world, it's real narrow. Jesus said the road to heaven's narrow. And there are few that go that way. It's difficult. Jesus didn't say the road to heaven's easy. Just do whatever you want, you'll get there. He said the road to hell is. I mean, these are just passages. We all know these passages. Remember, Satan so rips people off and deceives them by false teachers and by us being led by our emotions. Remember, remember, remember what the Word says. You can't remember something you don't know. So get into the Word. Draw near to the Lord. Watch out. Be warned. Be careful of those that are sensual persons. Worthless is what the Word means. They're worthless. These persons that cause divisions and they don't have the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we follow the Lord and follow His Word. And I pray that this church forever, as long as it's here, follows the straight and the narrow path and stays close to the Word of God. And if I have anything to say about it, it's going to. Because I know that one day we are all going to stand before the Lord, and I especially am going to stand, and a greater judgment will be given to me for the things that I've taught you. And I'll stand, and that day's coming. And we're going to stand before God Almighty. And that's going to be a glorious day if we follow the Lord. If we follow ungodly practices and ungodly men, it's going to be a horrible day. But church, you're going to rejoice in that day. And great is your going to be your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we so thank you for, Lord, your Word again tonight. And Lord, we know that we've come to a passage that's sobering, to say the least. And we come, Lord, tonight with humble hearts, I pray, Lord. We lay down our lives at your feet. We come tonight to rededicate, Lord, our hearts to you, to ask that you would fill us, Lord, tonight once again with truth, that you'd fill us tonight once again with your Holy Spirit, that you would pour out your grace here today. God, without you, we can do nothing, we can see nothing, we can know nothing that's truth. So, Lord, we lift up your Word tonight, and we declare it as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is illumination to our hearts, and it opens our eyes. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just protect us from falling the traps of the enemy, to draw us near, to draw us close, that you pour out your Spirit once again. We need you, Lord. We confess, God, our sins to you. We ask, God, that you would help us to turn from them. Lord, I pray tonight at the table of communion that you would meet with us, that you would, Lord, open the cross to us, that you would, Lord, remind us of the truth of your Word. Lord, as we take of the cup and take of the bread, we do it in remembrance of you, of what you've done, what you've accomplished. We confess, God, our sins, and your Word says you're faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. So we confess, Lord. We've sinned. We confess that which isn't biblical. It's sin. We confess that what your Word says is wrong is wrong. We confess if our life falls into that camp of ungodliness that we are wrong and we need to change. And so we come to you, Lord, and ask that you'd help us to change. You do your work in us. Lord, we thank you for fellowship with you, with one another tonight. We thank you for the strength of your Word that we might stand on. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is moving right now in our midst. And we invite him to come and to have his way in our hearts right now. Lord, if there's things we're trying to, Lord, get away from, sin that we're justifying, Lord, we pray you wouldn't let us. Have mercy on us, God, with conviction tonight. Have mercy. Don't let us, God, go the way of Balaam. Don't let us, Lord, follow the rebellion of Korah. Don't let us, Lord, go after a heart of Cain. Don't let us be like the children of Israel or like those that live, Lord, in Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't let us, Father,
follow the ways of the fallen angels, but let us follow the ways of the holy angels who say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God Almighty, who's sovereign and who reigns." Let us sing a new song tonight. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that have never or haven't recently tasted of your presence, God, your presence. God, meet them, I pray. Oh, manifest your glory to them, that from their mouth would utter naturally and uncoerced, "Holy, holy, holy," because they taste and know and believe that you are here. Oh God, fill us, your church, your people, with yourself. We bless you and praise you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.